All right. Well, church, if you would, open up your Bibles with me. Book of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to make it through the end of the chapter today. So we're going to be starting out at verse 21. We're going to be talking about healing. You may have picked up on some of that within the worship songs that we were singing here today. TJ and I, he had sent out an initial list this week, and then we talked and we changed them up on everybody. So that's just the way that ministry works. Sometimes we start to plan and we start to look forward and we look ahead and then we go, hey, God, you're doing something else. And so we're thankful that when we come together, we're able to pull all of this service together to point to where Jesus is leading us. So today we're talking about how Jesus is still healing today. And he does, doesn't he? Who would agree that Jesus is still at work in healing today? Well, there we go. That's the church I know. Can we do that again? Who's Jesus still healing today? Yes. Look, he's not dead, is he? He's fully alive. He is at work. You know, like we have a God that is so good to us, isn't he? And as we look to his word and as we see these things, I'll take these off so I can actually see the words. As we look to his word and we get to see some of the things that he's going to do here today, yes, that's all I can say. Like, oh man, it's so good. So let's just jump in. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It says, and then they went into Capernaum or Capernaum, however you want to say that. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once, his fame spread everywhere, all throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue, entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her. And he came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up. And the fever left her and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and he went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let's go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him, and he said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest. Offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and he began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. There is a lot going on within these verses. And so I'm going to move through some of this pretty quick, okay? So just kind of hang tight with me, if you would. First of all, what we get to see is that Jesus wastes no time. In those first few verses, it says immediately on the Sabbath, he goes into the synagogue. So he wastes no time. He goes in and he begins to teach. But he taught different, didn't he? He taught as one with what? Authority. He taught as one who had authority. So what does that mean? What does that look like compared, right? Well, here's what it means. Jesus didn't do the things just simply because that's just the way that they were always done. When Jesus went into the synagogues, he didn't follow the synagogue's rules. When he taught, he spoke his way. You want to know why? Because he was in his house. Think about that for a second. And Jesus didn't have to answer anyone. He didn't have to answer to anybody. He didn't have to ask for permission. He didn't have to get approval before teaching. He didn't have to get a sermon approved by the federal government. He went in and he spoke as he felt the Lord, the Father, guiding him. That's speaking with authority. And so when he goes in to the synagogue and he is speaking and he's teaching, he's like, this is my house. And you will not tell me how I will come and how I will deliver a message in my house. My house are my rules. That is the way that Jesus spoke with authority. And then starts to get interesting. Then you get to see this demon-possessed man. He comes in and he begins to heckle Jesus. That sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? To come in and begin heckling Jesus. So he comes in and he's like, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? As if to say, I know who you are. I know where you're from. I know who your people are. Right? So here comes this demon-possessed man. He begins to even question the intentions of Jesus. He's like, have you come to destroy us? Like, what's your real purpose here, Jesus man, right? Then the demon tries to even maybe show a little power over Jesus by saying, I know who you are. I know that you're the Holy One of God. Like, I can see through this. I know who you are. And it's all in an effort for this demon-possessed man to sort of rise up, isn't he? I know things the rest of these people in this room don't know. I've got an upper hand here, right? Now, what is it that Jesus does, though? When this demon-possessed man comes and he does this attempt to sort of overshadow Jesus to cause conflict right out of the gate in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was like, it ain't time for this yet. So therefore, I'm going to put a stop to it. Jesus then speaks and rebukes the demon, and he says, be silent. Be silent. And then he goes, come out of him. What happens, y'all? The dude shuts up, starts to convulse, starts to cry out, and leaves the guy. All because Jesus spoke words. He said, be silent. All of a sudden, demon's not talking no more. All he's doing, he's crying out. Ah! Right? Come out of him. Boom. Demon's got to leave. He can't stay. Because when Jesus speaks, he speaks with authority. He speaks as the commander in charge. Jesus is God. And the demons are under his authority. The demons are under his power. They don't get to do just whatever they want to do. Jesus commands these things. And so here's Jesus making this rebuke now to this demon. Be silent. Come out of him. And he has no choice but to leave his host, this man who was possessed. Jesus is God. This is reminiscent all the way back to the very beginning, isn't it? God said, let there be light, and then it was. And he goes, and it's good. Let's separate the heavens from the earth. And then it was. Let's make the waters. Let's make the creatures in the waters. Let's form the trees. transform all the creepy crawly things that I'm not fans of. Could have done without some of those. Can y'all just agree with me on that? I love that. You're like, amen. They've all got purpose, right? I get it. But the eight-legged ones, I'm not so keen on. But God created everything. And then he just goes and he just like scoops up some dust. Forms man. Forms us. He breathes life into our lungs. That's the power of the God that we have. There is no other God who has ever been proven that has that type of ability. As a matter of fact, there is no other gods. There's many who have made the boast, many who have made the claims. All throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we get to see examples of people going, but my God can this. And then they go, okay, I'll stand here and wait then. Tell him to show up. I'm waiting. And their God never appears. And then they go, watch this. My God's going to blah, 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 blah. And then poof. And then it happens. They're like, because ours is real. He's alive. Jesus is fully man, but he is fully God. And what he says goes. He's in charge. And when Jesus does these things, the people there, they start talking. They're all just full of amazement. Jesus has the authority because he is the authority. And when he commands it, it will happen. So then you get to see, it says he immediately leaves that synagogue. He goes to the house of Simon and Andrew. We get to see that we're introduced that Simon Peter's mother, mother-in-law, she is there. She's sick. And then we just get a simple healing that occurs. Jesus goes over. He just takes her by the hand. He just helps her get up. And says immediately the fever that she had leaves her. What's the first thing she does? She begins to serve. She's like, if I'm well and Jesus Christ has just made me well, I need to get busy. I need to begin serving. I need to do things that shows his goodness. So she begins to serve. Then you get that it's sundown is coming. Evening appears, there's sundown, and all of a sudden, all these people start coming. People are bringing the sick. They're bringing the people who are oppressed by demons. The whole city begins to converge in on this little house. Can you imagine your house and all of Taylorsville just showed up? And they're all looking for this one guy who is doing the miraculous thing. That's overwhelming, number one. What we get to see is it talks about here at sundown. This would be like around 6 p.m. It signifies that the end of the Sabbath has occurred. People can begin stirring about. They won't be breaking Jewish law. They come bringing everyone who is in need. And specifically, it's pointed out that they bring the sick and the demon-possessed. And this idea of Jesus as healer within these verses starts to leap hugely off the pages. And it points us back into Isaiah chapter 53. Maybe, hopefully, I'll help you to make this connection. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. See, Jesus Christ is the great healer. He is the great physician. He is the one who is able and capable of doing everything. And all the way back into Isaiah, prophesied way long ago, they were pointing to Jesus and saying, this guy is it. It is going to be by his wounds that you will receive the biggest healing of your life. And it's true, because when he was nailed to that cross, after he had already been beaten beyond recognition, because if you really go back, and now you've heard me talk about this before, when they even just shoved the crown of thorns down on his head, it disfigured his face. he would have been unrecognizable to the people who knew him best. And so as Jesus hangs there, bleeding and suffering, it was through those wounds that we get to be healed. And it's through those wounds by which we can receive salvation found only through Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, this is what Jesus Christ has done, and it was foretold all the way back in the Scriptures, y'all. Like, these Jewish people, they knew this, they seen this, they read it, they had it memorized. And yet they were so blind to not be able to see it. Praise the Lord that we get to have all of this in front of us. We get to put it all together. We get to see about who Jesus is. Jesus has full authority over mankind, over the entire world. And Jesus was now beginning to do what the Pharisees couldn't. It was a game changer. This was radical in that time frame. It was radical authority that Jesus was presenting, and people were responding to it. People were coming out of the woodworks. But it begs a big question, doesn't it? Were they responding for the right reasons? Were they responding because he was Messiah? Because he's God? Or were they responding because I need you to do something for me? And did Jesus heal people and they just went, man, that was awesome. See you later. Because you know that happened. And it happens today, doesn't it? Have we all probably heard of, seen a story, read a story where somebody's life was changed drastically? And you just know in your heart, this was Jesus at work. And yet they continue to live their sad, poor, sinful life afterwards. And you're just like, why? Did you not pick up on what Jesus did for you? How do you just get that and then move on? Jesus Christ changed my life. Sitting in a pew over at Elk Creek Baptist Church, I've never looked back. It's changed me forever. I don't know how you walk backwards from that. And there might be some of you in this room who that's occurred to, and I'm not putting you down. I don't understand it. But it happens. And the amazing thing is you want to know something? Jesus doesn't give up. Because even when that happens, he continues to pursue. You want to know why? Because he is the great healer. And he knows that your heart is in trouble. He knows that your heart is broken. And he knows that you still need him as Savior. And so he will never stop pursuing you until it is too late. Until that trumpet sounds. Until your last breath has been taken. He will come after you as the lost. Jesus is all powerful. Jesus never gives up. Now we get to see this next part that comes in. It starts to talk about this leper. This leper comes, and he starts to implore him. He's seeking Jesus, I believe, from a right place in his heart. And I think it's telling because of the way that he approaches Jesus. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. It wasn't him saying, I need to be clean, Jesus. He said, if you will, you can make me clean. He surrendered his life before Jesus Christ. And then Jesus, moved by the man's faith, touches him and he says, I will be clean. This is probably one of the most radical things that he has done, because this, like, they devote some stuff to leprosy in the Bible, okay? And I just want to share just quickly with you what this looks like, because Jesus has broken some Jewish/Mosaic laws here. Again, he doesn't ask for permission. Jesus has the authority. Remember that as we go through this, okay? Those concerning leprosy, those who have leprosy, you're not to be touched. Number one, first and foremost, you don't get touched. They weren't touched in any way. The priests would examine them without touching them, and if found to have leprosy, then they would take the person's clothes. They would give them, get this, not new clothes, but they would give them torn and tattered clothes to wear, and then they would burn the clothes that they were wearing, send them outside of the city that they were in, outside the tent or the tent city or the city that they live in. And there you had to stay until you became clean again. Now, mind you, nobody's going out there trying to help you get clean. You're just on your own. You're broken physically and financially now. You have no means by which you can do anything because no one will hire you. So, to become clean, the priest would then have to go outside the camp. So you would make a plea. Someone would go and say, hey, this guy's out here and he's saying he's good to go, so go check him out. So they would go outside the city to then examine the leper without touching them. And the priest would, if they found no more leprosy, then the priest would take two birds. They would kill one and then set the other one free. And then the bird that was killed, they would have to take and sprinkle blood over the leper in question. Now that you've been pronounced clean by the priest, then the man would get to come back into the camp. But that was only after shaving his entire body, washing his clothes, and then washing himself in clean water. And then even after being allowed to come back into the camp, the man then had to still live outside of his tent for 7 days. So far, it sounds like he's good and clean, right? Remember, the priest went, you're clean, come back. Except that he's still going through stuff, isn't he? Like, he's still jumping through. We got more hoops, though. Don't worry, we're not done yet. So there's more. So then on the eighth day, he now has to take two lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb, which is a year old, and a grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, one log of oil, and he's got to give those to the priest. Now, remember, you've been living outside the camp. You ain't got no money, right? So I don't know where he's getting all this stuff, but we're just going to roll with it. The priest is then going to take all those things, and the man who needs to be cleansed, he's going to take the man and all of those things, he's going to take them to the entrance of the tent of meeting. The priest would then kill one of the lambs, and he would take the log of oil as a guilt offering, and then he would wave them about before the Lord as a wave offering to the Lord. All right, we done? No, we're not done. Then the priest would kill the other lamb as a sin/burnt offering. He would take the blood of the burnt offering, he would rub it then, get this, the right earlobe of the guy, the right thumb of the guy, and then on the right big toe of the guy to be cleaned. But wait, we're not done. Then the priest would take some of the oil and he would dip his fingers in it. He would sprinkle the oil around 7 times before the Lord. And then he would take what was left on his finger and then he would rub that, get this, the man's right ear, his right thumb, and on his right big toe, offering it up as a guilt offering before the man, rubbing it on top of the blood that he had already rubbed on it. We're not done. The rest of the oil is then poured over the man's head. The priest will then make an atonement for the Lord before the Lord, to the Lord, for the Lord, before the Lord. It's like, I get it, like that sounds weird, but that's how it goes. And making a sin offering and the burnt offering before the Lord. Now the man is considered clean. And we're done. That's only if you could actually afford to do what I just spelled out. Because remember, you were financially broken when you were living outside the tent with leprosy. If you were poor, there was other rules you had to follow. Let's just for the sake of argument, let's just see, what did Jesus do? It says in verse 40, it says, and the leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. And then moved with pity, Jesus did what? He stretched out his hand, touched the guy, and he says, I will be clean. And then guess what, y'all? He was. In theory, he didn't have to jump through any more hoops. You want to know why? Because immediately as Jesus touched him, everything on his body just fell off. And he was made 100% whole. Jesus did that by speaking it into existence. But then, Jesus going, now listen, still not my time yet. So we got to be cautious here, right? He says, I'm going to command you, don't go and tell anybody about this stuff. Still go to the priest, jump through their hoops, because if you don't, guess what? They're not going to accept you. So you're still going to have to go jump through those hoops because they don't know who I am. I've not been revealed. You are clean. You have been made whole again. But they don't understand that. And I've not come out to say that I am the Messiah yet. So you still have to go through all of these hoops, jump through all these trials. But the guy couldn't contain his excitement. I mean, if this is you, do you think for a second, you go walking before the priest, and you're not going to be like, I met this guy, and he just went, you're clean. He touched me. You know what I'm saying? Like you're going to be giddy. You're not going to hold that in. Jesus knew he wasn't going to hold that in. He knew it. There was a couple of times that Jesus has done this. It's like, hey, don't tell anybody. And what's the first thing? The guy's like, woohoo! Right? It's just the way it works. You can't contain the excitement of Jesus Christ, you all. Maybe in some Baptist churches we do, but we don't here at Bethlehem. We get excited about Jesus, do we not? Thank you. I appreciate you all doing that for me. Jesus did so much during his time, did he not? He did so much. Get this. He did miraculous things. He turned water into wine. He fed 5,000 people, 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves, 2 fish. He fed another 4,000 people with some other stuff. He made a fig tree wither and die. He made money appear in a fish's mouth. He walked on water, y'all. And those are just things he did. Check this out. The miraculous healings that Jesus did, just some of them, Jesus cast out demons. He healed a whole bunch of lepers, not just this one guy. He healed a man with a withered hand. He made the blind see. Actually, lots of those too. Mute people speak. He made the lame walk. Jesus put a man's ear back on his head after it had been cut off. He raised a widow's son back from the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter back from the dead. He went, Lazarus, come out, and he made Lazarus rise from the dead after being dead for days. All speaking the words. All speaking the words. Jesus Christ is capable of these things. So where and how do we get to see healing today? Now, I apologize. You have to contain your hunger for just a minute, because I'm going to get through this, I promise. Just hang tight with me. But we're talking about the miraculous things of Jesus, and that should be food enough for your bodies. Amen? There we go. In 2015, there was a boy named John Smith. There was a movie made about him. You may have seen this or not. He fell into a frozen lake. He was underwater for 15 minutes. 15 minutes under frozen water. The doctors that get him out, take him to the hospital. They can't get a pulse. They can't detect any breathing. He is clinically considered dead for an hour. His mother comes in, prays over top of him. His body is gray and lifeless. She's pleading with God. The doctor said, there's nothing else we can do. And through her prayers, speaking to Jesus, all of a sudden, he gets a pulse. And then they stat flight him to another hospital where they can help him. And the doctor said, don't get excited. He probably won't make it through the night. And 16 days later, he walked out of the hospital without even a sign of any injury. No neurological, no physical, other than the scars he had from trying to get out of the ice before he went under. Can Jesus do that today? You bet he can. Jesus can do anything. Easter weekend, 1993, there was a woman named Emma McKinley. She lost her balance while working at her job. She fell off of a top shelf of a storage loft where she worked. She hit her head. She received all kinds of wounds in the fall. And she developed this thing called reflex sympathetic dystrophy, known as RSD. It's a chronic and a progressive nerve disorder that left her entire body in severe pain. Her hands and her legs began to curl. And she was confined to a wheelchair for 18 years. And then, on Christmas Eve 2011, so about 18 years later, she fell out of that same wheelchair she'd been confined to for 18 years. And as she laid there for hours, I believe they said it was about 8 hours, just in pain, she said she began to feel that Jesus was healing her body. And he outstretched her hands, and he outstretched her legs, he straightened her neck, and he straightened her back. And today, she walks around normal, still feeling pain, But she is out of the wheelchair 18 years later. And her family walked in to visit her the next day and went, "What happened?" How do you explain that? Unless it's Jesus working and moving. We have gotten to see even healings here in our own church. Larry Palmer had a lung cancer. He had spots on his lungs. Those spots are gone. The doctors don't know where they went. We had Debbie Gullett had cancer. It disappeared. We were so thankful that even Cameron Flowers, and I didn't ask you guys for permission, but we all know, like, this church has prayed hugely for Cameron Flowers. He had a brain tumor. A lot of kids didn't survive that kind of surgery. My own brother, Jody, when he came here 2 years ago, was not the same guy he is today. God's been restoring his mental health. He's been restoring him. We've gotten to see at least two families here who were told you can't have children, and the good Lord has reversed that, and both of them had children. We know that Brother Ray prayed over one of those families, and they've actually had multiple kids, so praise the Lord for that. But we know that little Eliana Clem, we were told she was going to have surgery for her hip dysplasia. Guess what? She doesn't have to have surgery for her hip dysplasia anymore. It's amazing. And then my own daughter, Sierra, she was in a place in her life where she was cutting and hurting herself. Jesus has gotten her clean, and she hasn't done that in the last 7 years. She is clean from self-harm, and he's continuing to work in and through her, through leading worship and doing the things that she's doing, working and supporting her fiancé with the ministry that he's involved in, and helping her with her depression and anxiety. God works and he shows up. He still heals, and he heals sins. He heals loneliness. He heals physical ailments. He heals emotional wounds. He most of all heals our hopelessness, doesn't he? Because with Jesus Christ, we have hope. We have a Savior who loved us enough to die for our sins. Timmy, if you'll hit that next slide for me. That song that we sang before the sermon, it says that we've seen, there we go, it says that we've seen cancer disappear, we've seen broken bodies healed, we've seen real life resurrection, we've seen mental health restored, we've seen families reunited, we've seen prodigals return, we've seen troubled souls delivered, we've seen addicts who've been finally freed. And the song says, don't tell me that he can't do it. Don't tell me that he can't, because I know that he can. And then it starts going into the next thing. It says, we will see cities in revival. We will see salvation flood the streets. We will see glory fill the nations like the world has never seen. Don't tell me he can't do it, because I know that he can. Why and how do we know? Because it's in the song, it tells us, it says, you're the wonder-working God. All the miracles that we've seen, it's simply too good to not believe. Church, can we get behind that? Jesus Christ is able and capable of doing all of these things. So I'm going to invite our worship team to come back. And you may have looked at your bulletin and said, why do they have this song in here twice? And it's because we're going to sing it again. Because I think it's worthy of singing again. I think it's worthy of singing of things about the things that not only Jesus Christ has done in our lives, not only the things that Jesus Christ continues to do in our lives, but what he's going to do. And that is going to be that where the message is brought to us in such a way where we are able to come before a God who loves us, who sacrificed himself for us to the point where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, where cities will go into revival, where people will find salvation, where people will be finally set free. We have a Savior who can and does that. All we have to do is surrender ourselves to him and believe in the healer that he is. And he can change and transform our lives. And he still does it today. And if you're one who needs that type of healing, this altar is open. And I'm going to ask you to come forward. Remember, I told you, I said, I've decided I'm going to stop saying sit where you are. I would think it's time that we rise to the occasion and we answer Jesus Christ when he calls us. So if you feel the need, come forward. Trust in Jesus Christ just this much, because if you trust in him, even the amount of a mustard seed, amazing things can happen. So if you feel Jesus Christ moving in your life, if you feel that you need him, come and make it known. Stand before him, kneel before him, surrender yourself to him. Maybe it's for the first time today. Maybe you just need a spiritual renewal in your heart. Make yourself known to him. Father, we come before you. We thank you. We praise you today. And Lord, as we lift up a song of praise to you, Lord, as we worship you, as we call upon you as healer in our life, God, we ask for you to do a great and mighty work. And that, Lord, that you would help us to trust you, to believe you, to have faith in you, and to call upon your holy name. So move us, Lord. Remove whatever is holding us back from you and help us to simply move and respond. We thank you and praise you, Jesus. Amen.